This morning, I want to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to prepare you for a reverse doom and gloom sermon. Because this passage of Scripture has had many a sermon preached on end times doom and gloom. By the way, speaking of gloom, how'd your team do yesterday? I'm Ofer. Ofer. HBU, the Huskies, we gave away one we should have won. We lost. The Aggies dropped one, sorry. Feel bad, two daughters were there. Feel the pain, really do. My Gators lost. My Gators lost. Congratulations to you LSU Tiger fans, whatever. Don't really care. I know the Red Raiders won and the Baylor won. Baylor won. I don't know how TSU did. I don't know. I can't keep going. But yesterday I was Ofer. That's my point. I was Ofer. So I'm needing a little encouragement today. I don't know about you. I need a little lift. And this is the wrong place to go for a boost. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. This is one of those verses where preachers get up mad and tell you all that's wrong with the world. And how bad it's gotten, and how did it get this way? And in fact, that's not too terribly off the mark, but I needed a little hope and encouragement, and here's what I found this week. I found some. Title of my message today, I bet you have never heard a sermon from this passage called Be Encouraged. Be Encouraged. Look at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Isn't that encouraging? And I want you to understand it is encouraging. A bit of a paradox, and we'll unpack it in a few moments, but I want you to know where we're starting. We're not starting in naivete. We're not starting with our heads in the sand. This is no denial of the text or the context. This is not ignoring how bad things are and perhaps will be. No, I would say this is first in verse 1, a word of caution, but not to scare us, to prepare us, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. When do you start preparing for a hurricane? When the wind starts to blow and the trees begin to fall? Or when they first tell you there's one churning in the Gulf and it's coming our way? That's when Lowe's and Home Depot run out of lumber. Because people know, now's the time to prepare. When the forecast is given, you begin to prepare. This is a bit of a forecast. Be forewarned. Know this, that in the last days, what last days? Well, we tend to think of that in terms of the very last days, but in reality, as we read the text, we'll notice that Paul is encouraging Timothy in his last days. So what we understand is last days is really a phrase for the time of the church, or from Christ's first coming to his second coming. In other words, Timothy was living in his future, because the future was then and the future is now. But I can tell you this, the end is closer now than it's ever been before. Now, I'm not going to tell you what day or hour, though many have tried even in the last couple of weeks. Sorry. In fact, if anyone tells you a day and a time, move away from them. Jesus said, no one knows the time or the hour. So if anybody says to you, this is the day and this is the time, move away. All you want to hear is this. When is Jesus coming again? Soon. You might even add, very soon. And that would be accurate. But anything more is just absolute speculation. And I'm convinced, you've heard this said before, that if somebody were to actually pick the right day and time, I think God would change it. Even though God doesn't change. Last days is this period of time that began with Christ's first coming. So we see on Pentecost, Peter quoting from Joel, when the Spirit would be poured out in the last days. So Peter understood the beginning of the end was in Jerusalem when Jesus lived, died, was buried and raised again, and the Holy Spirit came down. That was the beginning of the end. You might call, I don't know if you do want to speculate, just for fun, the Middle Ages might be the middle of the end, and now we're sort of getting a little closer, I think, maybe to the end of the end. I don't know. I'm not going to speculate. I will not say when or where, but I will tell you this. You might want to be ready. You might want to be ready because we are, as Timothy was, living in the last days. And what should we expect? What's the forecast? A word of caution. In the last days, difficult times will come. Some of your translations use the word perilous. That's a scary word, isn't it? Perilous. And it actually is actually a scary word. The only other time this word is used is in Matthew chapter 8 to describe the two men who lived among the tombs who were possessed of demons. Violent, vicious, savage. That's really the right word here. So Paul is giving us a word of caution, a warning. In the end of time, which we are living in, it's going to get tough. It's going to get violent. It's going to intensify. It's going to be vicious. So the future is now. Be forewarned, I believe Paul is writing to us today, a word of caution. Understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Are you encouraged yet? Stay tuned. And why will they be difficult? Well, the warning continues. A word of caution about our corroding culture. 4, verse 2 says, this is what makes it so difficult. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, lacking love, unappeasable, insatiable desire, lust, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, is an ah word in the language of the Bible, which means opposite, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And there, I think we have the bookend. A corroding culture. Paul warns us, these are the kinds of things that will happen. These are the kinds of people. These are the kind of actions and attitudes that these kinds of people will have in these kinds of times. And you could bookend the whole thing with the word love, because at the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. We have a love problem. Do you see what it says? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. The back end, what does it say? Lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And let me give you a clue about creation. You and I were created to know and to love God. You ought to write that down. You ought to put that somewhere where you can be reminded of it often, because we are at our best when we do what we were made to do, which is to love God first. With our whole heart and our mind and our being, with everything that is within us, we were made to love God. And we are at our best as human persons when we put God first and love Him most. But when you move God off of the throne and replace Him with self, then what we have is best described as upheaval. When we love things or stuff or possessions or even pleasure, when we love ourselves more than God, everything is out of order and nothing works right. You read everything in the middle of these bookends based on misplaced love, and you see the social reactions to or the fruit of misplaced or misdirected love. Instead of loving God and loving others and using things to serve others and to serve God, we begin to love self, which loves things. So we use people and ignore God. Let me tell you what that is. That's a formula for a miserable life. Jesus said it this way: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's first. But what about stuff? What about things? Even important things like what we'll wear or what we'll eat or where we'll live, the important things of life, we need those. He says, yes, yes, yes. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I love that. Matthew 6:33. I love that. It's a mental image. It's a picture, isn't it? I heard this Chinese proverb. I don't know if it was Chinese. That's just what they say. that man who chases two rabbits knows one thing for sure. Both will escape. Same is true with mixed priorities and passions. If we chase after things, even important things, even the things we need, those things tend to get away from us because we can't ever get enough of those things. Insatiable desire. Did you hear? But when we put our affection and our passion and our love where it belongs, on God, then God causes everything else to work out for us in its proper place and perspective. As soon as you take your eyes off Jesus and begin to stare at and to study and to long for something, then everything is off. Can I just remind us today? You were made to love God. But Pastor, don't I deserve to be happy? No. Not really. Do you want me to tell you what you deserve? In view of the cross, that's what we deserve. Don't chase happy. Chase right. Chase righteousness. Chase being right with God. Be rightly related to God. Happiness will come along. Is the fruit of and the result of doing right things. And loving God is the rightest thing you can do. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money and the things money can buy, lovers of pleasure. When self takes the throne, I'm telling you, the kingdom crumbles. Can I ask you, is God first in your life? Is Jesus on the throne? Do you love him first and foremost and above all? Is there anything running a close second? Anything competing for your attention, for your affection, for your devotion? Anything stealing away your love for God? Anything is out of place if it's in that place. You see, you were made to love God. And when a society, when a culture sets God aside and put self on the throne and begins to worship stuff, we use people. People become a means to an end, inconsequential. What have you done for me lately? Does that sound like a society you live in? Yes, we are living as Timothy was in the last days. Rather than loving God, they love the things that God gives, worshiping the created instead of the creator, loving stuff instead of the one who provides all things to us as we have needs. A godless society, no moral absolutes. And in that world, it's like the Old Testament all over again. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar? Who are you to judge me? Who are you to say what is true and what is right? If I want to do this, I'll do it. And then you get a government that comes along and makes it legal. After all, if there is no God, who says? Am I getting too close to home yet? Give me time. This is a word of caution about our corroding culture. But now that I'm getting you a little worked up about how bad things are out there among them, let me encourage you a little bit further. That this is, in fact, more than a word of caution about a corroding culture. It's a word of caution about a corroding culture creeping into the church. Let me read it again. Understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to the parents. It gets right down to the very core, the very fabric of our society. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and haven't we seen brutal? Not loving good, calling good evil and evil good. Treacherous, can't trust anybody. Reckless, determined, headlong into disaster. Swollen with conceit, can't tell them anything. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and that is the heart of the problem. But now notice, verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Remember, this is a word of caution about our corroding culture now creeping into the church. avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. Sorry, ladies, but the encouraging word is this not necessarily a generic term for all women. This is some women, and more likely some women Paul has some knowledge of, and Timothy would as well. Some women, weak, silly women, could be silly men, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Who is he talking about? Sounds to me like we have moved our focus from culture to congregation. Possibly, there is this appearance of godliness. What does that mean? It means form without the function, shell without the substance, shadow without the reality, going through the motions, counterfeit Christianity. It seems that in the last days, that some would slip in through the side door, smooth talking, salesman. Oh, sorry, I'm one too. Marketing campaigns, best you've ever seen. On the surface, it sounds right and good and true. It makes sense. It strikes a chord. It rings true until you take a bite and then you buy the lie. False teachers, they're slipping in. They have found some vulnerable people in the congregation, apparently, or at least associated with the church. And these are people who just can't get enough of the latest and the greatest and the coolest and the fattiest. They'll fall for anything except the truth. They're always on TV. They're always on the internet. They're always searching, always forwarding, always copying and pasting and, wow, cool, and walk right past the truth. Too curious for their own good, sounds like. Because as it appears, these are counterfeit agents, wolves in sheep's clothing, and that shouldn't at all surprise us, because we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. What does that mean? It means that it's hardly possible for Satan. It's highly unlikely that Satan would walk up to you and introduce himself as the devil. Hello, I'm the devil and I've come to destroy you. You wouldn't give that guy a moment of your time. So he's sneakier than that, creepier than that, smarter than that. I don't want to give the devil any more than he's due, but I can tell you this, he's no dummy. He comes in and he looks really good. He comes in and what he has to say sounds really good. Touches our curiosity, makes us lean in, listen. Something new, something cool. The church apparently was struggling with this, and Paul is telling Timothy a word of caution about a corroding culture that's creeping into the church through false teachers. Avoid such people, he says. In other words, Timothy, don't check your brain at the door. Everybody wearing a suit and tie on Sunday morning and carrying a King James Bible may not be what you think they are. Test the fruit. Test the spirit. Listen carefully. Check it out. You see, God has already told us in his word about his will and his way. If somebody comes into your frame of reference, into your sphere of influence, if somebody comes across your computer or your email or your Facebook, if you have one, bless you, or if somebody comes across your television or across the coffee pot at work and tells you something, don't go, cool. Say, really? And then get out your Bible and check it out. As the pastor of the church, I want to tell you right now, don't ever listen to what I have to say without thinking through it spiritually and through the context of God's word. And I urge you and encourage you to check it out for yourself. And if I ever, or anybody like me ever, stands up and says anything that doesn't square with what God has already said, avoid such people. It's a counterfeit. Don't stack up the pros and the cons. Don't say, well, they're right on 9 out of 10 points. It's just this one thing. We don't have to worry about that. No, that's the worm. Hello? That's the worm. You eat the whole apple, you're going to get a bite of that worm. Avoid such people. Can I get a little closer to you? Would you mind me getting a little closer to you? If you were to happen to see a commercial on your television around election time here in Greater Houston, of some so-called preachers and pastors and men and women of God standing around talking about how God would approve of this Prop 1 and how God would be affirming this and how God would think this was the right thing to do. Let me tell you what you do. Can I just tell you what to do? Listen, have you got a remote control? Use it. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. In any city, you can find two or three so-called preachers or pastors or men and so-called women of God to say anything you want them to say, apparently. But let me tell you, if somebody stands up and tells you something from God that doesn't square with what's already come from God, turn your television off. Don't you know better? Don't you know better? You've got the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit as your guide and your teacher. Don't check your brain at the door. Everything that looks right may not be right. Can I tell you something else? Can I? You know, there's a whole lot on television and in the bookstores these days called the prosperity gospel. I don't usually preach against other preachers. I don't like to do that. But let me just, with Paul, forewarn you that God doesn't owe you and me anything. In fact, what we were owed was paid by Christ. And somebody might tell you that if you just believe it enough to kick down heaven's door and tell God what you demand and what you owe, and he's obligated to give it to you and use his character against him to make him give it to you. Let me tell you something. Turn that nonsense off. And let me tell you why. Because in Christ, we have been called first to the cross. You'd have a hard time selling that prosperity gospel in the pages of God's word. You'd have a hard time in parts of the world right now today where people have enough faith to stick their neck out and take a dagger to the throat. But they're not living a life of ease. Their suffering is not alleviated because they have a certain amount of faith. Sometimes we're called to die. Don't check your brain at the door. Be discerning. Test the spirits. Check the fruit. And as soon as somebody says to you, the Bible says, judge not, be suspicious. Because in my experience, every time somebody quotes that Bible verse, there's a reason we should be suspicious. No, we're not to condemn others. That's not our job. We aren't to cast judgment or pass judgment, but we aren't to be gullible and vulnerable and silly either. Let me tell you what I love about this church among so many other things. If I get up here and tell a bunch of heartwarming, soul-stirring, encouraging stories, pray a prayer of benediction and send you down the road, you will burn my inbox up. Because you won't stand for it. If somebody comes in here and misuses or mispresents or misrepresents God's word, you let them know. Because you know how to use this. Because you have studied to show yourself approved unto God, workers who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And listen, in the last days, you're going to need that skill. Because there are going to be lots of latest and greatest and coolest and trickiest for all of those with the insatiable appetite for something outside of what God has already said. Can I just tell you something? If you've got more curiosity than this can satisfy, you've got too much curiosity. This is a word of caution about a corroding culture that is creeping into the church, so don't check your brains at the door. Can I just go ahead and get a little closer on one more thing? As dangerous as I think as this nonsense is on our television telling us what God would approve with regard to this Prop 1 opening our bathrooms to men who on that particular day decide they'd rather be a woman and have access to our daughters. Did that tell you enough about how I feel about that? It's absurd. And just to be clear, it's got nothing to do with your ethnicity. It's got nothing to do with your military service. Give me a break. It's a lie wrapped up in sentimental emotionalism. It's a lie. If you live in Houston, if you live in the city, I hope you'll vote. As much as I want to get after the prosperity gospel, which is not a gospel, can I tell you what's probably even more dangerous than either of those two? Just casual cultural Christianity. That's dangerous. What I mean by that is people who are nominally Christian in name only, if you will, when the sun is shining and the sky is clear, when everything's going fine, I will self-identify as a Christian. But let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of Christian that would stand up in a classroom in Washington and take one in the head because you refuse to denounce Christ and you are determined to stand for him? Would you be one of those over in the deserts of the Middle East who, instead of converting to a false religion, hold to the truth no matter the cost? Can I just share something with you? That's not radical Christianity. That's authentic Christianity. This thing that we've been doing here in America for many decades now, there was a time when it was convenient to be a member of a church, especially a First Baptist church or a Champion Forest Baptist church. Lots of business deals went down in the context of church relationships. It was a good community thing. But have you noticed that's probably changing? I think, folks, in our lifetime, we're going to find out who the Christians are. And what might be more dangerous for the church than any of these things outside is when our hearts inside aren't burning brightly with passion and fervor and dedication and commitment and zeal for Jesus. When we'd rather be comforted in our sin than called out to holiness. When we'd rather compromise than commit. When we'll be Christians only when it's convenient, but when it costs something, we'll reevaluate. Can I ask you a question? What kind of Christian are you? I'm not judging you. No. From where I sit, you look wonderful. But just remember, there are such things as counterfeits. And Satan loves to wrap himself in enough truth so that you and I will take a bite of the lie. Isn't it discouraging to know that among the leading converts to cults are Baptists? It's a word of caution about our corroding culture creeping into the church. But did I mention to you this was a comforting word, a word of encouragement? Did I mention that? Oh, okay, then let's get there. Verse 9, I love it. Are you ready? But they will not get very far. They who? False teachers, counterfeit Christians, make believe. Religion without relationship, shadows without substance. They won't get very far. Even this cultural decay, even this moral collapse, they won't get very far. I don't know about you, but I immediately got an image in my mind as I was thinking about that, of a vicious dog chained to a tree. And that chain's only so far. And when you were a kid, you were smart and you knew how long that chain was because there was a worn out spot around the edge of where that perimeter was worn out. And that dog couldn't get, you would be 2 feet outside of that perimeter and you would just, because you knew that dog could get there and not here. At least you hope that was true. And so you would pester that dog and he'd come running at you, foam, and you knew that dog could eat you to the bone. And he'd get about right there and that chain would tighten and that neck would snap and those feet and legs would go flying out and he'd flop back on there and you'd go, ha, 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 ha. You were mean. You were mean, kids. But you get the image? That dog can go only so far until he reaches the end of his chain. I love that image. I don't know if this is in the Greek. Mark, you can check it out if you will. Let's see if it's in the Greek, I don't know. But that's the image I get, that dog can't get you. He's ferocious, he's vicious, he's noisy, he's aggressive. He wants to eat you for dinner, but his chain is short. They won't get very far, for their folly will be made plain to all. Let me just remind you something. The devil is powerful and smart and devious and has all kinds of potential for destruction. And just don't get inside the length of that chain. Avoid such people, right? Keep your distance. You hear what I'm saying? But here's the word of encouragement. As bad as it gets within that circle, within the length of that chain, as bad as it gets in the end times, in the last days, as morally corrupt as it becomes, as decaying as it is, it can only go so far, and then that chain's going to tighten and that beast is going to snap back. And their folly will be made plain to all. See, I'm reminded that when I watch TV, read on the internet or the papers or hear people talk and how sometimes discouraging that is, and I think, Lord, how long? Lord, when? Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Lord, they're winning. Lord, look what's happening to our good old US of A. Where does Barney live now? Barney Fife. Where is Mayberry? Give me another show. Where is Beaver at these days? Where's the 50s we loved and lost? And the more I get all, oh, Lord, boy, this thing's going down. This place is a mess. Lord, I'm reminded of how short that chain is. And then I'm reminded that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm not going to despair. I'm not going to be depressed because I've read the back of the book and I know how this ends. And I've been forewarned, as you have, that it might get worse before it gets better, but then it's going to get a whole lot better because in the end, God wins. You know what you do? You know what you do? Whenever you get one of these conversations at work or in your neighborhood or maybe even in your family and somebody's just, oh my goodness, oh, the sky's falling and all that stuff going on. You know what you do? Look at them like you know something. You know what I mean? You know how to do that? Like you know something. And they're going to expect you to get down in the mud with them and wallow around and whine and cry and complain. Just look at them like you know something so that they will say, do you know something? Just look at them like you know something, cause you do. Because Jesus is Lord. Doesn't matter what they say in the city hall or the mayor's office. Listen, don't let me hurt your feelings now. You better vote. I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, you better vote. But win or lose in this election, it doesn't change anything in heaven. God is still God. Jesus is still Lord, and he's coming again. I'm telling you. So, word of warning so that we can be prepared to stand in the storm, but when the clouds pass, the sun's coming out because Jesus, God's son, is coming back. Can I give you a really good example? I asked you how your team did yesterday. That wasn't random. I wanted you to think about football. Some of you have been thinking about football through this whole sermon. Did you see the replay or just a news story about the Michigan State game yesterday? Did you see that? Was that amazing or what? I mean, I'm telling you, Michigan is winning the game, the whole game. The Spartans, they're never ahead, not one time through the whole game, from the very first of the first quarter till the last play of the last quarter, they are losing. And not only that, all Michigan's got to do is kick the ball down to the other end of the field, and the 10 seconds that are on the clock will expire, and the game's over, and Michigan wins. And you know how players talk trash? If you didn't play football, you need to know this. They are always talking trash. And I'm telling you, with 10 seconds left, that Michigan lineman's across from that Michigan State lineman, and he's looking over there grunting and spitting and carrying on. And he says, you know you're done. It's over. You finished. You're a loser. Look at the scoreboard. Look at this. You hadn't been ahead not one time through this whole game. And with 10 seconds left, we're going to bury you. There might have been a lot of people in the stands watching that game that believed that, but I'm telling you, there were a couple of ball players on the field wearing white and green that said, "Not yet, honey." And the only time Michigan State led that game was after the last play of the game. Now listen to me. You go ahead and watch 23 and a half hours a day of Fox News if you want to, or CNN, or whatever you choose to watch. And you go to bed all down in the mouth and discouraged about how bad things have gotten and how did this ever get here? My grandmama would never believe this. I can't believe this. Can you believe this? It's getting bad. Oh my goodness. Would you mind just taking just a minute and reading the end of the book? And you'll sleep better knowing it's not about the score at halftime or at the start of the fourth quarter, or even at the 2-minute warning. What matters is this: in the end, God wins. So bow with me and let's celebrate that. Father, we thank you that that is our comfort and our hope and our encouragement, that in Christ Jesus we win because you have already overcome. Now, we're not going to be naive. We're not going to ignore the reality of our context or culture. Lord, we want to continue to shine our light and make a difference. We want to continue to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. We want to be witnesses, disciple makers, soul winners, because we know the end is near. And when that time comes, we want to be standing on the right side with as many people as we can recruited to the winning team. And Lord, we trust you and we bless you and we will not be discouraged. We will be encouraged because we know you are our victor. Now, if you're here today as we continue to pray and you haven't trusted the Lord, then it's an enlistment day. It's recruiting time. You're being enlisted, recruited, chosen to serve God, to be on his team by trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want you to go to our friendship room where we've got prayer partners, and it's to my right and your left in the back corner of the worship center. If you're in the balcony, you just come downstairs and head that way. Somebody will meet you there and talk with you about what it means to be saved, born again. You'll be switching jerseys. You'll be on the right team. If you're a Christian, I would ask you, are you living up to the jersey that you wear? Are you a committed Christian or a cultural Christian? Are you in it for the cost or just for the comfort? What kind of Christian are you?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.